and or one time of worship together. Last week was titled The Holy Discontent, where we looked at Acts 16, or verse 16 and chapter 17, and when we looked at Paul being provoked, and we asked, what provokes us? And now that I reflect back on that, really that should have been Engaging Our Culture Part 1. Today, that's the title of it, is Engaging Our Culture Part 1. But the more I think about it, is where God provokes our spirit. It's not what provokes our flesh. We talked about that. Where we are discontent and where we're provoked in our flesh usually leads to sin. But when we're provoked in our spirit and the newness of Christ that's inside of us to make a difference and to join God and where He is working according to our unique calling, according to our talents and to our gifts and what God puts on our hearts to do, that's how we engage our culture. There are ways that you can engage. There are strengths and talents that you have and abilities that God has given you that I don't have. There are things that you see and things that are on your heart that are not on mine. But whenever the church comes together and then we respond to God and how He has called us, and we step out and allow the Holy Spirit to work through what God has put on our heart, then we can truly begin to see a culture that is engaged and a culture that has the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our vision. And again, I already mentioned last week, Paul was provoked. He was in Athens. He was in Athens. He's waiting for Silas. He's waiting for Timothy to come. And he is provoked. But then at the same time, he does engage. And when we're going to look at today at the next few verses, we're going to go through verse 21. But before we get there, do you ever get frustrated with the people in your life? Do you ever, and maybe not just your life, in the world, why don't they get it, you know? Maybe even in the church, we may ask ourselves, you know, why aren't people more like me? Well, we can answer that question for you because it's about Christ. You know, again, why don't they get it? You know, why don't the people in my life and work and community and neighborhood, school, why don't they just go to church? Why can't everybody just be a good Christian? Why can't they understand what I'm thinking? Why can't they understand the things of Scripture? Why can't we all just get along? And it's my hope that today that as we continue in this passage, that we'll begin to identify the relationship that we as followers of Christ have with the world. It's not that we're better. Well, let's go ahead and strike that off the list. But how is the relationship? How do we engage? I feel it's important that before we can engage the culture, before we can begin to exercise the holy discontent, the things that provoke our spirit, the things that God has said, hey, join me in this and do good in your world. Before we can do that, we really have to understand and to identify what is our relationship in this world as followers of Christ. And so if you would join me, let's read Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. It says, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Gentiles and with the market and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know that know what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at your word and the truth that you've put on my heart in this, and I pray, Lord, you'd open up our ears and our hearts, and may we be like the Athenians and be open to hear new things. But Lord, maybe even be more like Paul. We pray, Lord, that your word would be received. And Lord, it would provoke our hearts. Lord, we'd understand our relationship. And Lord, that we would join you in whatever you would have us to do. Help us be obedient. Lord, may this message be more than just what takes up the next few minutes. May it become a part of our life. Transform us. Lord, anoint us to hear. Anoint me to speak. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out with here, and what we see here is, in the first point, if you're following in your listening outline today, is that we are strangers in this world. We are strangers in this world. And I think that's important for us to see. It's our perception. We are strangers. The thing that God has done our message is strange. The word there, the Greek word, it means strange. It means even foreign. Foreign. And some of the translations that you may have followed along in today, it uses the word foreign, and even it uses the word shocking. So, and we looked in verse 18, where we saw that he was a proclaimer of strange deities. So the concepts that we learn in church, the concepts that many of us have grown up with, the concepts that many of us have practiced, the concepts that we have held captive in these four walls, they have become strange in the world. And then also in verse 19, it talked about a new teaching. And we live in a culture where the things that we've heard all our life, the things that we know that our parents and even our grandparents have learned all their life, there we live in a culture where these concepts that we know that are so ingrained in us, they are still new teachings. We know, and we've laughed about, and we shouldn't really laugh because it's really sad, but we've talked about those in our community here who have referred to the cross as a T. And whoa, there are people who have not heard about the cross. Somebody was telling me just a couple weeks ago about somebody that was in their home and to pray for them because the people had just moved from a state from that was out west over here, and they have yet to hear the name of Christ. They knew nothing about Jesus. And so the whole concept of that, to most of us, you're like, how can somebody not know about the cross? How can somebody not know about Jesus Christ? It's a fact. And well, I was about to go on a soapbox. Oh, it's the year of disciple. May there be nobody in our life that has yet to hear about Jesus Christ. And then verse 20, we see it. It says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We live in a world, we live in a culture where a lot of the things that we will say could be strange things. The things that we would want to share could be new teachings, and that the God that we could proclaim can be considered strange to many people in our world. We are strangers in this world. Maybe we weren't always, well, not maybe, we weren't always strangers in this world. But when we became followers of Christ, we began to become strangers in this world. And I would like to look at several verses for us to consider. Let's first look at John 15. If you would follow me to John 15, we're going to look at verses 19. We'll take a pause and then we'll look at verses 20 through 21. But in John 15, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples regarding their relationship to the world. And it says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because the world hates you. hear Jesus, and we won't talk about the world hates you, and we see that there's persecution, there's a lot going in here. We've talked about this passage before, but I want to focus on the part where Jesus is saying you're not a part of this world. That here we're a part of this world, and remember, God created the world. He created the earth and everything in it, and it was good, and it wasn't until we didn't even get to chapter 3 before sin came, and the sin brought separation from God. The sin brought judgment. We saw that in John 3 where Jesus says, hey, I haven't come to judge the world. You've already been judged. We're already judged. We're already separate. What Jesus came for, he says, I've come to save the world. I've come to bring salvation. And it's through my Father's grace, through love, and then through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, and then through the promise for him to return again. Hear that. When we come to Christ, we are no longer part of this world. This world is a sinful world. It's a world that is broken. It's a world that is judged. It's a world that is separate. Am I saying that we're better? Do not. I'll probably repeat that several times throughout this passage. No, we're not better. Not at all. But we are no longer of this world. And let's read further. It says, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than a master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. We can be asking, you know, why? Why are we different? Why are we not of this world? Why are we really strangers? Are we really that disconnected? Are we really that different? Are we really that hated? And then the whole thing isn't about people. It's not about our status, not about their status. It's about sin. And it's about grace. Is that grace brings salvation. It pulls us out of this world. We still have to physically live a part of this world, but in our spirits we are different. And we'll be talking about this in just a moment. There should be transformation. Oh, we do have a world that is divided. It is divided from those who know Jesus Christ and not just know about him, but we have a personal relationship. We've come to the part where we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we believe it in our heart. And not only do we believe it and come to church on Sunday morning, but we confess it, we live it. It's a part of our everyday life. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But when that sin does enter in our life, when that struggle does come into our life, there's also conviction. And we're like, oh, Lord, forgive us. We live in a divided world. Followers of Christ and those who do not know Christ. Let's read 16:1. I think this tells us the importance of knowing our relationship with this world. And we find it in 16:1, if we can skip down there. And it says, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Oh, why would we stumble? Oh, why doesn't the world get it? Why doesn't, you know, the world like me? Oh, so far we see one of the biggest challenges that we see in the church today is maybe those that compromise our faith, compromise our actions, compromise our message because we want the world to like us. Oh, that is a huge stumbling block. For us to go out and say, hey, we are Christians, but then we're out on Friday night doing things that we're repenting of before we come to church on Sunday mornings. Oh, that doesn't line up. Oh, we need to change our perspective. We are different in the world, and our message must be pure. Our message must be that which reflects Christ. It must reflect his word. It must reflect that we do know him. It must reflect that we do follow him. If not, it's hypocrisy. Oh, we can no longer fit into a place that we do not belong. And the scripture tells us that we're a new creation. We have a new life. And for us to say that we are followers of Christ, but our life doesn't look any different than it did before we became followers of Christ, something's wrong with that, isn't there? Oh, we have been rescued. Not, it's not because a decision we made. It's not because somebody who we are. It's not because we've done something great. But we have simply been rescued by the grace of God and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are different, or at least we should be. Are we different? Are we different? Are you different? Let's read 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's in the back. We're going to be around a couple different places. I know last year we just camped out, or not last year, but last week we camped out in one verse, or for the most part. We've got different things I want to look at today. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what Peter writes. Beloved, talking to the church, talking to Christians, talking to followers of Christ. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, if you're not familiar with what that word means, it's not talking about people from space. It is talking about foreigners, people from a different world, from a different country, from a different culture, from a different place. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, aliens and strangers. What is he saying? He said that we are strangers in this world. There's through what Christ has done, through belief and through action upon that belief, through changed life, through a new creation, we are different, and we should be different. We are strangers in this world if we are truly followers of Christ. What I'd like us to see next, and if you're following along, is our citizenship is in heaven. Now, most of us have something to do with military life, and we're patriotic, we're Americans, and so we're citizenship, I'm talking spiritually. You know, we're citizens of the United States, and we're patriotic, and no way am I combating that. So let's not go there. Our citizenship is in heaven spiritually. That's where we belong. That is what, because heaven is, if I may do this, if we remember, we just mentioned Genesis 1. God created the world and everything in it. He created it perfectly. That was his intention. The way things are now were never God's intentions. And so here, sin entered the world and messed everything up, and we know that Jesus Christ came and to restore us back to the image of God. And that is where our citizenship is at. And that place, that full restoration, complete restoration, is in heaven. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, as we look at spiritual citizenship. Ephesians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20, and we'll talk about that, then we'll look at some other things in the same verse. But again, spiritual citizenship, there's only two places. While we have many countries in our physical world, but in our spiritual, there's only two. There is the world, death, and heaven. Let's read Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Here again, we see those same words, but this is Paul writing this. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's a good thing. He says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Oh, there's a new citizenship. Our citizenship's in heaven. And we see that everything that we read in this word, everything that talks about God, everything that talks about sin, everything that talks about Christ, that is the foundation of who we are. Our citizenship, we see, is in heaven. You know, it says in verse 19, it says, so then. So then. So there's suggests some cause, some sort of effect, some sort of relationship with the text that came before it. We are no longer strangers and aliens. Why? Well, we have to go back a few verses. Let's look at verses 1 through 9 in the same chapter, Ephesians 2. Let's read 1 through 9. And it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Has anybody ever been there before? That should be every hand. We've all been here before. We were all dead in our trespasses. We were all dead in our sins. And we are all at one point, we've walked formally according to the course of this world. Let's keep reading. And according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's saying that we used to be there, but there's going to be a change here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, that is the difference. That is the difference. We're no longer aliens and strangers. Aliens and strangers where? To be a stranger in this world means that we are citizens in heaven. Oh, but what a battle that we have, that we want to be friends in the world. We want to be citizens spiritually in with the world. And we struggle in our citizenship in heaven. Oh, our citizenship, as we see here in heaven, it is only by the grace of God. There is nothing that makes us better. There's nothing that does anything in our lives because what we have done. We just saw that in verse 9. It's not as a result of our works that we may boast. It is simply by the grace of God, and that should drive us to our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord." It's by the work, by the love of God, and by the grace of Jesus Christ. But that struggle that I've been mentioning, can we be dual citizens? Can we live like the world and come to church on Sundays? Can we call ourselves Christians? When the census comes around, can we say that we're born again Christians or we're Protestants or however that we want to write down or whatever your background, how you would identify yourself? Can we be dual citizens with the world and with heaven at the same time? James helps us out with that. Let's look at James 4. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. With 4 being the main verse. James 4, verses 3 through 6. Here James writes, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." That would be our life in the world. And then he calls us here, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Well, what does this say? That we should hold ourselves in a different way and have no dealings with the world whatsoever? No, what this is talking about is that we cannot live in one way. We can't live in sin and call ourselves followers of Christ. We cannot be citizens of heaven and also be citizens of the world. We can't have it both ways. That's called hypocrisy. If we proclaim one thing, then our actions and our lives must proclaim the other. Oh, I believe that it may be the Christian's trying to live that dual citizenship, that may be one of the main reasons for the spiritual conditions that we find our nation in today. Oh, our spiritual citizenship is in this life, it will determine our eternal citizenship. I'll say that again. The way that we reflect our spiritual citizenship in this life will determine our eternal citizenship in heaven. Oh, as followers of Christ, we are strangers in this world. As followers of Christ, though, our citizenship is in heaven. And I think we have to understand this before we can even begin to carry the message out. Not that we're better, not that we have something, well, we do have something that most people don't have, but as we started off with looking at John 15, is that we can approach people knowing that what we have is strange to them. Not everybody should know the gospel. Not everybody should know the story of the cross. Not everybody should know the name of Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we have been called to be disciples. And as disciples, our lives have been called to be changed, and we're followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, we have been called to carry out the message. We are disciples. We cannot assume that everybody knows the story, knows the truth, knows about salvation, even knows about sin. They hear what we're against, but do they hear what we're for? Do we hear why we're different? Do they see it in your life why we are different? Yeah, they may know that we are strange, but is it a good strange? Is it a strange that they would want? Is it a citizenship that they would want to be a part of? As we've identified, we are strangers in this world. And our citizenship is in heaven, but our address is still here. And we have responsibilities as such. But next I want us to see, that we are still being transformed. That's our next thing. We are still being transformed. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. If you flip too fast, you will miss it. And that's not where Philippians comes from, but there's truth in it. But we are being transformed. Even though that we are citizenships in heaven, we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. We still live in this world. There is still work to do. There is disciples. There is love to give. There is love to share. And there is grace. Be it just as grace and mercy has been given us, there is love, grace, and mercy for us to share with those in our life. And just as the truth of Jesus Christ has changed our life, it's up to us to go and proclaim that truth by the way we live and by what we speak. But let's look at Philippians 3. Verses 20, and we'll read all the way through the first verse of chapter 4. Here, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." There is an eternal transformation to where we're no longer be a part of this body. We will not only be a new creation spiritually, but we'll be totally, this physical will be gone and we'll be 100% perfect before God. There is that citizenship in heaven, but we're not there yet. There is a transformation, and there is a waiting that takes place in this world, and there's still a transformation that we see that comes through the Holy Spirit, and there's a transformation that comes through His Word. We know what John 17 says. We've talked about this many times, and it may be up on the board, but John 17:16. Says it's where Jesus is praying, and he prays, and he says this. He says, "They are not of the world." Remember that? They are not of the world. He's praying for his disciples. He says, "Even as I am not of the world." And he says, "Sanctify them by the truth." And what does he say that your truth is? Your word. Sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them by your by your word. If we can go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 18. And here Paul is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But we get to this in verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Oh, there's a transformation, and the goal of that transformation is that spiritually we would be more and more like Jesus Christ, and we can find His attributes all through Scripture. Oh, just because we can proclaim our citizenship is in heaven, we're not there yet. We have not arrived. We may be Christ-like, but in no ways are we Christ. No way are we better than the world. When we just read a little while ago, it should humble us. It should humble us to the point of just thanking God again for His love, for His grace, for His mercy, for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean and says, "Oh Lord, how can I be a better citizen in this world and proclaim the same love, grace, and mercy that You have given me?" Being more like Christ is a progressive experience. It takes a lifetime wherever we start, whether we are saved at 9 or we are saved at 69. It is something that is progressive. It has nothing to do with your maturity as an adult or as a person. And it's not about knowledge. The more closely we follow Christ, the more we will be like Him. Oh, He says, "Abide with me and I will abide with you. Walk with me and I will walk with you." It's a daily choice. Do we get it perfect? No, most of us, if you're like me, by 7 a.m., you've already messed it up. This is where we may struggle. We may be strangers in this world, but our message shouldn't be strange. But if we're true, if we're real with ourselves, it's the message of the gospel is difficult to share. It's even more difficult to share with family members for whatever reason. But our message shouldn't be strange. So why is the gospel message strange in the world? Why are there many people in the U.S. that have never heard about Jesus? And why are there people, even in Perdido Bay, who thinks that the cross is just a big T? How can the gospel message be strange? I think for many reasons. I think because the gospel message has been limited by the walls of our church houses throughout the nation. I think because of our actions don't align with our words. I think because Christians are ignorant of the Scriptures. I think often because church houses in the United States are places that are full of discord. I think because church leadership has often succumbed to the enemy's attack. I think often because church leaders have also been disobedient to the word and failing to carry out church discipline. There is a standard. There is a standard, and when we do not act to that standard, Scripture gives us a clear message of saying what we should do. Is it for the purpose of discipline and authority? No, it's for the purpose of restoration, because we're citizens. I believe in our nation because church leaders are often more concerned about their employment than their calling. I think the church has become an organization that distributes grace rather than a people who proclaim the grace of Jesus Christ that we've all been given. And again, all that put in a nutshell, it comes back to us trying to live like dual citizens, friends to the world, and as we've just read in James, it's dangerous. Because He said, hey, if we're friends with the world, then it says that we're enemies of God. If we're a citizen of heaven, we do not want to be an enemy of God. Oh, and so, well, I won't go down that rabbit hole either. But we are strangers in this world. And again, it's The whole thought of not being in this world, this thought of being citizens in heaven, something that we can't even fully comprehend, it has not happened yet. We're not really there. Just spiritually we're there, but physically we're not there yet. But it should be humbling. And again, it should put us on our face before the Almighty God, thanking Him that we get to be there. But the reality, it also can be an overwhelming thought. And it can even be in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our lives. It can be a very lonely place to be in the midst of so many people who don't know Jesus. And sometimes it can be combatant. It can be a difficult place to be. Which brings me to my final point today, is that we are not alone. We are not alone. We know we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We know that Jesus is interceding on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit is also. But we are not alone. And I would like to look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And I will look at specifically at verse 10. Galatians 6, it says, in verse 10, it says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people." That's whether their citizenship is in this world or their citizenship is in heaven. Let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. What does that mean, while we have the opportunity? It means today. It means now. All you have is today. You're not promised tomorrow. You're only promised today. How are we going to engage the culture today? That goes back to what we talked about last week. What has God put on your heart? How are you uniquely called and uniquely talented, uniquely provoked to reach out to this world today? While you have the opportunity today, whatever comes across your way, may you be found doing good to all people. But look at here, to all people, and we've, as disciples, again, going the year of disciples, they will know us by our what? By our love. Let's do good to all people, and what should be the driving force of that is the love. But look at what it said here at the end of this verse. And especially to those who are the household of faith. That's each other. We may be strangers in this place, but in this world, but we're not strangers in this place. If we're not connected in unity as a church, we really have no hope of really showing the world the truth that God loves them and sent His Son for them. If there's no unity, and if we to be true disciples, and before we can really exercise being the year of discipleship, we must learn, what does it mean to be family? What does it mean to do good and to live among those that are in the household of faith? For those of you without a directory, if I said, "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" Most of us would not. Why? Because our experience, we're strangers in this world, we're citizens in heaven, but the reality is that we don't even know those who are in our own church family. There has to be unity in the church. John 17, if we were to go back to Jesus' prayer that I've referenced so many times, it says, "Let them be one." Why? So the world would know that you love them, and so that you sent me to die for them. It starts here. It starts with the people, the family, the household here that we have. Should we be inwardly focused? And that's the problem that I have with this point, that we've been fighting being inwardly focused for so long because we fail to be outwardly focused. But what I've come to realize is that we're not even inwardly focused as far as the household of the church. We're so me-focused. We're strangers in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, but the relationships begin here. And when we get the unity going here and the love going here, then it flows out there. If I can just wrap it up as Rhonda and Tim are coming. You ever remember grade school? I know some of you might even be in third and fourth grade. For some of you, you've been alive as long as I have, twice since you've been in grade school. But you remember that they had something on the report card. It's called citizenship. You know, and you usually had your behavior that was part of it, then your work habits. You know, it has your, you know, if you've been truant, or if you've been at school, if you've been doing your work, if you've been participating. I wonder what if God had a citizenship report card. Which he doesn't. It's either confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe in your heart or not, but that's what would be on his. But how would our lives compare? What grade would we get? I remember it wasn't an A, B, C, or D in grade school. I think it was like an E for excellent, S for satisfactory, I think I for improvement, or an N, maybe, an N for needs improvement. And then at the end, it was a U, unacceptable. We are strangers in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are still being transformed. Oh, and we're not alone. But where do we struggle on the dual citizenship side of things? Remember, he said there's something that sets us apart, and it said knowing him. This was back in John 15. Knowing him and knowing his word. Are you in his word? Do you know him? Where are you today? If you're a guest with us today, or if you've been here maybe forever, however you measure that, if you have yet to come to Jesus Christ, if you are still common in this world and not a stranger in this world, if you have yet to put your citizenship in heaven and the Holy Spirit is calling you to do that today, I'll be standing right over there. But for the rest of us, for the most of us who are followers of Christ, how is your citizenship report today? Do you even know the people in the same room with you today? And this is an average-sized church. This is an easy church to know your friends and neighbors. Dick, if you don't mind, I'll pray, and then they'll sing for us.